This morning I invite you to turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. And if you are an astute listener to my sermons, you'll notice that Ephesians is not one of the shorter books of the Bible. In fact, it's one of the rather medium-sized books of the Bible. And the reason that this morning I'll be preaching out of Ephesians is because this is a sermon that I wrote just a few days ago or just a few weeks ago for a class that I'm taking. And so, no harm in reusing a sermon for class in church, and so I decided to do just that. And so this morning, I'm going to be teaching out of Ephesians 5, and we're going to look at verse 1 and 2. If you don't have a Bible in front of you, there's one in the pew, and also you'll find Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 in your bulletin printed there. And as you're turning there, I was thinking about how strangely transfixed with celebrities we are. We are strangely transfixed even with the most mundane things that they do, the most normal, average things. I don't know why, but why was it so amazing when Bill Clinton would go running through Washington, D.C.? I don't know the number, but probably a large percentage of Americans jog for exercise. And yet when the president does it, it's important. It's something special. We were somehow transfixed watching him jog through the streets of Washington, D.C., wondering, is he going to make it? How far is he going to go? Are the Secret Service men on bike tire? We're transfixed with these celebrities when they do these normal things. Why are we so concerned with Katie Holmes' baby? Everybody has babies, at least all women, you know, a lot of women do. And yet we are glued to our TV wondering what's going to happen with this baby. What's going to go on? I mean, is it Tom Cruise? He's wacky. Is that going to play into this thing? I mean, we, of this very, very normal thing. I think the same is true of sports stars. Terrell Owens bought a new house. Well, where'd he buy it? What does that say about his contract? How does that play into his relationship with Bill Parcells? What's going to go on? These things that are so mundane, so common, we find so interesting about celebrities. Why? Why this odd fixation on the everyday lives of these people? Well, I think part of it is because we think that they're more special than they are. We think, oh, maybe they're celebrities. I don't know. I mean, maybe Terrell Owens doesn't have to buy a house. Maybe he has people that buy houses for him, and Maybe, you know, Bill Clinton jogs. I would have never thought that. A president jogging? Who would have thought? We assume that these people do things. We assume that they don't do the things that we do. They're some kind of superhuman. We don't expect them to act like the rest of us. And what happens then is these celebrities, they begin to maybe believe that themselves. And then they start to act like they don't do the things we do. They try to act like something they're not. They try to act like they are superhuman, like some of us expect them to be. Now, before you judge them and before we get too harsh on them, I think that's something that all of us struggle with. All of us put on a front. All of us want to be perceived as something different than who we are. We want to be perceived as smarter. We want to feel like we're perceived as more attractive. We want to be perceived as younger or older. All these different things we want to be perceived as. What's interesting is in this passage in Ephesians 5, what Paul is going to teach us is the dead opposite of that. What he's going to teach us is not that we need to learn to be something we're not. Rather, what we need to do and what our fundamental problem is that we don't realize and we don't act like who we truly are. And so what we're going to do this morning is a little bit different than the normal way that when we enjoy a sermon together. Usually when I preach, we'll spend a good bit of time setting up the context and where the author of the book is coming from. We're going to do that in just a second, but it's going to be a bit shorter. And what we're going to do then is I'm going to read Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you some of the things that Paul points us back to through the language of these verses, because Paul is actually referencing himself. He's footnoting himself because he thinks he said it really well. And he does that to teach us how we are to live. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the context, we're going to read our scripture this morning, and then we're going to see some of the things that Paul points us back to and the reason that he gives us the commands that he gives us here in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. You remember that the book of Ephesians is a prison epistle, which is a nice shorthand way of saying Paul wrote it while he was in jail. Now, when we think of this, we often think of Paul in this dark, damp pit of a jail cell, you know, with very little food. In actuality, because Paul was a Roman citizen, his imprisonment would have been a bit nicer than that. This is actually the imprisonment that this was written from. He was under house arrest, which basically meant he got to rent an apartment in Rome, and the entire time he was there, he was chained to a soldier. That would kind of cramp your style, but in the end, it's better than that dark, damp, dank jail cell thing. So he writes this letter to this church, and he writes it to the church at Ephesus, which is a church that of all the churches Paul went to, it's where he spent the most time. In fact, we read in the book of Acts that on one of his missionary journeys, Paul, in fact, spent almost 2 years in Ephesus, and he rented out space in a teaching hall. He set up his own little seminary there where every day he would teach during the warm part of the day. Paul spent a great deal of time with this church of Ephesus. This church of Ephesus would become one of the largest churches in the ancient world. In fact, it was the largest church in Asia Minor. Paul has spent a great deal of time with these people, and he writes them while chained to a guard. And he uses that metaphor. He uses that metaphor of being chained to a guard to show how he is compelled and chained to Christ in order to do his will. But he writes this letter to remind the Ephesian church that we are united with Christ, and that because we are united with Christ, we are united to each other. And he shows how this union with Christ creates union with each other. This is the big picture of Ephesians. He comes to chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and this is what he said. I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version, as is my custom. Paul tells them, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." Paul tells us to be imitators. To be imitators of God. Now, he doesn't do this just based on anything. He doesn't just say, okay, now go be imitators of God. He builds on the language that he's built on for this entire letter. He builds on the language, first of all, of love. He calls us beloved children. And he doesn't just do that as a figure of speech. You'll remember, if you're familiar with Paul, that when he wrote to Timothy, he called him his beloved son. He's not doing that in the same way here. Because both the belovedness and the childrenness that Paul is talking about here, he's talking about us and our relationship to God. Earlier on in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2, he's talking about what God has done for us. And he's talking about the blessings that he's giving us. He's talking about how when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, because of the great love by which he loved us, we were made alive in Christ. When he references this, when he calls us beloved children, he's got something on his mind. He's building something. He's borrowing some of the stuff that he's already talked to us about. And one of those things is that we're loved. We're loved by God. Now, the love of God is not some passive thing. It's not even really this kind of esoteric, thoughtful thing-like thing. It's much different. The love of God that Paul points us to, he gives us an example of in verse 2. He says, the love of God that caused Christ to sacrifice himself on the cross. The love of God is a love that acts. It is not a love that sits on the sidelines. It is not a love of God that puts things in motion and then watches and sees what happens. No, the love of God is one that becomes intimately involved in human history at the cross. It becomes intimately involved in our lives each day. We are beloved. But we aren't just beloved. We're beloved children. Beloved children of God. Paul says that as he addresses us. He says that we've been made heirs. This is one of the biggest and most important things that he says in his letter, is he shows that we have been made heirs of God. He's given us an inheritance. He's given us the blessing of union. As I mentioned before, this whole letter is talking about our union to Christ and our union to others. And the way that Paul illustrates this is kind of a family relationship. Now, any time that these family relationships are used, it's a bit sticky for me. I'm I'm an only child. I had no brothers. I had no sisters. When something got broken, the best I could do was blame it on the dog. And so when I talk about this, I speak more from experience that I've gained in the past few years being a brother-in-law and having sisters-in-law. My wife comes from a large family. But what Paul does here is he says earlier in the book, he says in this long, long letter, or this long, long sentence in the first chapter, he tells us all about predestination and all these things that theologians and Sunday school teachers love to talk about. But he talks about all those things to show us that we have become those who inherit the blessings of God, those who are made co-heirs with Christ. We're children of God. This morning, we read John chapter 1, where it says, to as many as those who believed in Him, to them He gave power to become the sons of God. And we think of that and we say, okay, that's neat. John did a neat thing. Paul does a neat thing. But we don't step back and we don't think about this. We have been made the children of God. We've been made the sons and daughters of God. We are united to Christ because we are made sons. We are adopted into God's family. We are united to each other because we are all sons and daughters. We are beloved children of God. When we say God the Father, we aren't just referring to His place in the Trinity, but also rather to our relationship with Him. He is our Father. We are the children and the sons of God. Now in verse 2 it says that Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice. The reason we are made heirs of God, the reason we are made sons and daughters of God is because what Christ has done. Because He has fulfilled the law on our behalf. He's presented Himself as an offering and a sacrifice. This is clearly Paul pointing us back to the Old Testament sacrificial system. Christ fulfilled that. Christ is that. He is the great offering which takes care of that all. So what? So we've been made heirs. So we're sons and daughters of God. That's neat. But what about me? I know I'm a son and daughter of God. Where do we go from here? That's just a backdrop. What Paul says is, as beloved children, because you are these beloved, these loved sons and daughters of God, heirs of the kingdom of God, he says, therefore, be imitators of God. Imitators of God. If I was a bit more cynical, well, maybe only a little bit more cynical, my first thought when I would come to Paul saying this would be, okay, Paul, you want me to imitate God. All right, so I'm supposed to create an entire universe from nothing. Okay, I'll get on that. I'll take care of that. Can I wait till Thursday? No, I am to enter into a covenant with nations of the ancient Near East. No, that's not it either. Well, maybe it is that I'm to become a part of the church, a part of the Israeli community, and die for the sins of the people. Well, I can't do that either. And these questions, these comments are kind of, they're overdrawn. Of course, you can't create a world out of nothing. Of course, you can't enter into covenant with an ancient Near Eastern country. Of course, I can't die for the sins of many. But what the question gets at is a good question. How are we, sinful, flawed, messed up humans, supposed to imitate a holy and perfect God? It seems like a big bridge to gap. It seems like an impossible task for Paul to tell us to do. Go ahead and imitate God. If you're like me, you're standing here looking at Paul going, wait a minute, I don't think that's going to work out. I know me. I know something about God, and those things don't mesh. But what Paul does is by calling us beloved children, he's actually given us the solution in the question. He's given us the answer. It's kind of like Jeopardy. I'm a big fan of Jeopardy. I love it. My, probably my favorite game show. And one of the things that's always great about Jeopardy is the answer to the question is always in the question. They always give you all kinds of hints and all kinds of little tidbits about what the answer is actually going to be. They build them into the question. And that's what Paul does here. Paul does like Alex Trebek, and he builds in the fact that how we are to imitate God and why we are able to imitate God is because we are the beloved children of God. We're able to do this because we've been made heirs of His kingdom, because we've been given His Spirit. And He tells us not only because we are beloved children to imitate God, but to imitate God as beloved children. Now this is something that most people who are parents can understand. And I've mentioned before that it is no shock or surprise to anyone that has met my father and I that, well, we're kind of alike. In fact, I was a child, must have been about 10 or 11 years old, and my father's friend came over and brought his son. His son was maybe 8 or 9, a few years younger than I was, and I happened to be asleep at the time. And when I woke up, I went outside, and my father's friend's son was wearing a Western cowboy belt, you know, with the gun holster on there. And so my first response after I woke up from the nap and came outside was to grab this kid's gun, spin it around and point it at him and say, "Stick him up." Well, this made all of the adults that were there laugh very hard. And I didn't know exactly, it was a good joke. I mean, I thought it was pretty clever, but not nearly as clever as they all seemed to think it was. The reason why they were all laughing was because as soon as they had gotten there, as soon as my father's son had gotten out of the car, my father had grabbed the gun, spun it, pointed at him and said, "Stick him up." I was asleep when that happened, and by the weird quirkiness of children and parents, I did the exact same thing. What God is telling us is this: as beloved children, as children, imitate your father, because that's who you truly are. What Paul's getting at is, listen, he's not telling us to act like something we're not. He's not telling us to do something that we're not capable of doing. In fact, just the opposite. He's telling us to be who we really are. We actually are the sons and daughters of God. That's the truth that Paul tells us. And yet, what do we act like? Do we act like the heirs of the kingdom? Do we act like the heirs of this whole earth? No, we don't. As beloved children, imitate God. Be who you are. You see, when we don't act like children of God, what we're doing is just as weird and just as foreign as Bill Clinton running around Washington, D.C. It's just as strange and awkward as Katie Holmes giving birth to their kid. We look at it and we're transfixed because they're not acting like who they are. Whenever we do not act like sons and daughters of God, we become that odd spectacle that needs to be pointed out in the tabloid, because we're not acting like who we actually are. Paul finishes this section that we're looking at this morning by giving us a really specific and really concrete way that we're to act like children of God. And he points to the Son of God as our answer. He says, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to love." He tells us that we're to walk in love. He tells us as we're to imitate God, we're to imitate Christ and his act of sacrificial love. Earlier in this book, in Ephesians 2:10, Paul says that we have been created, we've been called and predestined for the good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in. God has created each one of us, you and I, in a unique way, and has prepared good works for us to walk in. And he points us to Christ as the example for these things. Now, obviously, before when I did that series of somewhat humorous ways that we're to imitate God, I said that we're not to die for the sins of many. But we are called to exemplify sacrificial love. If we're to be imitators of God, if we're to act like who we are, the children of God, we need to mirror what the ultimate Son of God did. And that's act in sacrificial love. That's tough. That runs against the very grain of who we think we are. Why? Because, well, my favorite person in the world is me. Most of the time, I'm not looking out for you. I'm looking out for number one. And I think that all of us can probably say that. But what Christ calls us to do, what Christ calls us to do in acting out who we actually are and playing out the truth of who we are as the children of God, He calls us to act in sacrificial love. Now the beauty of this is He's not calling us all to the same thing. What's an act of sacrificial love for you may be completely different as an act of sacrificial love for me. Each one of us has been prepared beforehand, has been put in unique situation, has a unique set of friends, a unique work situation, school situation. All of these things God has woven together and prepared beforehand for us to imitate God, to act in sacrificial love. That's why Jesus said that when the widow gave those two mites, that she was acting in true worship, and the man who gave a great amount of money was not. She was acting sacrificially. Church, you and I are the sons and the daughters of God. We are the heirs to this earth. We are the heirs to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. But we don't act like it. We don't act like it. God, help me to act like who I truly am, Son of God. God, help you to act like you truly are. Whether it be at work, in your neighborhood, school, among your friends, among your family. Church, we're called to sacrificial love as the sons and daughters of God. Would you pray with me? Father God, we are so grateful. We are in awe of the fact that You have made us Your children, and that we can come to You as our Father, that we can cry out, Abba, Daddy. Father, we as Your children don't always act like it. And we are thankful that You have provided Your true Son as a sacrifice to forgive our sins. God, help us. God, help me to act sacrificially as Christ did. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.